attention and your kindness towards me and my family. And I do have a word in the sense that Todd did get out of the intensive care unit there at University of Cincinnati Medical School. And they moved him over to something called Drake. And this is an old, well, I think it was a hospital on the south side of Cincinnati. But now they're into rehabilitation stuff. And they actually have three different units that I understand. They have the original. They had where Todd was actually on his first surgery, which was called Health South. And then they have one on the other side of town, too. But I understand from my wife that they took him south. I have not been there. So we'll figure that out when we get there. And so that's all working good. That means he's doing better. His lungs are clearing up, and they want to keeping going in the right direction in that way, then looking for surgery for this break down here, which will be the third surgery, I guess he'll have on his back. And after he gets that one done, then there'll be a rod the whole length of his back. But he has to have that repaired, elsewise you can't set up. You'll fall over or something like that. So anyway, that's coming in May. The doctor gave him some, the doctor's physician gave Todd some indication that it might be the 27th of May, which of course was about 2 weeks longer than Todd wanted it to be. But, you know, all that's in God's hands. And maybe it'll be sooner, maybe it'll be later. But nevertheless, he's got to just wait on the Lord and wait on those doctors. And hopefully everything will go well when those things happen. And so again, I want to thank you for that. Notice also out there in the foyer, there are these, our daily bread. They're right there on that table. These are free, and they are purchased and put there, available for you to use as other materials are out there as well. So again, thank you very much. And let's go ahead and, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is still available to be given to. There's a little thing out there on the welcome desk, and there's cards, envelopes that you can put your money in there or your check, whatever, and that will go to home missions here in the United States. And as I said at the very beginning of this whole process, that I kind of think there's some real missionary needs here in America. And of course, years and years ago, I went to Fort Wayne Bible College at that particular time. And I was looking through the book stacks, and I found all kinds of foreign missionary stuff. And so I went to the desk, and I asked the lady, I said, I see, you know, you have two big, huge aisles of foreign missionaries. I said, but where's the home missionary stuff? And she looked at me kind of funny. She said, you're the home missionary. Oh, yeah, that's right. We're the home missionaries. So anyway, we've got a job to do here in America, don't we? Let's go ahead and open with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you do. You bless us and you care for us. You provide for our every need. Lord, we're always looking at tomorrow and with apprehension and ambiguity. But you have it in your hands. And you tell us that you're watching over us, and you will guide us with your eye, and you will provide every need. So help us to be a people who walk by faith and who move on faith. I ask you to continue to be with all those that need a special touch today. Todd's not the only one that has serious medical conditions. And I pray, Father, that you would just continue to minister to them and help us to minister to them in your name. Be with us now as we're here in this place that we might meet you and we might, Father, feast upon your word today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority,
the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
great things He has done.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, guys. If you have your Bible, let me ask you to turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Going to start reading in verse 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from hence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went out about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken of diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And they followed him a great multitude of the people of Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." Lord, be with us this morning as we have met here in your house as your people. Father, we've come because we need a refreshment. We need to come and feast upon your word. We need to come, Father, and have this wonderful koinonia, this fellowship, as iron sharpens iron. Lord, we need those things in our lives. Pray, Father, that you would be with us and let the Holy Spirit just work in our midst. Every heart here, every need different, but one Lord over all. So I pray, Father, that you would work in this way with us that are meeting here today. Father, those who are listening via the internet, I pray, Father, also that you would just speak to their hearts. Lord, touch them, call them, use them, instruct them, lift them up, give them a sense of opportunity and a sense of joy in their life, even in the midst of all this suffering that we're involved in. Now I ask, Lord, that you would bless your word this morning. Help us to understand it, to apply it, that we might be disciples you're well pleased with. And we ask these things in that very high name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, we celebrated Easter last Sunday, and it was fun, and we had some very interesting activities. But the question that came to my mind as I was driving along this week, after Easter, what then? After the celebrations that were taking place all over the place, we don't have sunrise services anymore, but I'm kind of a person who is very familiar with sunrise services. And I always think those things are very special. We had special sunrise services there in Niceville, Florida. The church I went to, the parking lot just ran right out to the beach, to the Gulf, not to the Gulf, but to the bay. And the sun would come up on the bay there and just, it was spectacular. If you ever had a setting and a place that you wanted to be at sunrise, that was it. And so there are those kind of special things. And of course, we had some breakfast. Bob made us some egg casserole, and Dana made us some biscuits and gravy. And we had some good fellowship and those kind of things. There was good singing those days. I don't know if you attended the Good Friday service, maybe at Wayndale or over at Northridge, but I did that. But after all those things, after pulling out all the stops, I guess we might say, to get our place in the right spot, and doing the things that we understand we should be to praise the Lord and all those things, singing Jesus, is risen at the top of our lungs. Now what? We did all that last week. Where do we go from here? Is this just kind of a resting till Christmas. Then we can get excited again. Well, truly, in a sense, every life tends to pale in the brilliant light of the resurrection, yet that's where we live, in everydayness. And of course, there are high moments in our everydayness. There are those times that are good, and we just, you know, praise the Lord, and we think about those things, and even, you know, bring them up over and over and over again. Yet most of the time, there's kind of a routineness to our lives, and we might say they're probably anything but extraordinary. And that's a problem. That's a problem, you see, because if we're not careful, we can reduce and replace resurrection faith with something else. We can reduce the glory of God in Christ Jesus and that flooding of the Holy Spirit into our lives when we first accepted Christ to just going about doing things because we did those things last time and we did those things the day before. And so somehow or another, the beauty and the power of the resurrection of Christ and the truth of the Scripture somehow or another gets kind of misplaced and mislaid. Over in John chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on the wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered the ship immediately, and the night that night they caught nothing." Isn't this amazing? This is after the resurrection. This is the most marvelous thing. Is this not Simon Peter? Is not this the rock? And so there, what do we do now? I guess I'll just go back to what I was doing before, Peter says, and I'll just do some fishing out here in the Sea of Galilee like I have done almost all my life. The repetition and the deepness of those learned habits throughout life, those ruts are deep and strong, and they're very, very hard for us to overcome. We fall into them when we're pressured, because we know that way, and we understand that way, and we think to ourselves that indeed this is the comfortable way to go. Whether it is or not, we just feel comfortable because we've been there before. Over in Matthew 16, it says in verse 13 there, "When Jesus came under the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Remember this spot? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, the guy that we just saw, well, I don't know what to do, let's go fishing. He answered and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's Peter. Sometimes. That's Peter sometimes. Over in Matthew 26, it says this. Boy, it's hard to lick your finger when you get that thing in your way. 26, in verse 33, it says, "Peter answered and said to him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter said, Though I Though I shall die with thee, yet will I never deny thee. But he did, didn't he? He did. Down there in 26, verse 40, it says, the disciples, Jesus comes to them, finds them asleep. What, could you not watch me with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the what? The flesh is weak. There's something very important here that the scripture reveals to us, never holds back, lets us see who we really are. We don't like it sometimes. We don't like that picture. But the scripture always speaks truth to us, doesn't it? Paul said, the great apostle Paul over in Romans said, for the good things that I would do, I do not. But the evil things which I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin or death? Wow. You see, we're kind of, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we are in a spiritual battle every day of our lives, every moment. And it was no different from those early disciples. Peter the rock, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first time he has any opportunity to stand on that profession. The word of God never sugarcoats our behavior, their behavior. It never hides it from us. Because indeed, you see, we're part of that great thing called humanity. We're part of that great peoples that God has called aside for his work. We're part of the kingdom's work. We're part of the chosen. We're part of the elect. We're part of all those kind of things. But even in all those things, we still are believers who face challenges every day. And those challenges oftentimes bring us into opposition with the very things that we believe in our hearts, but we're too afraid of or don't have the strength to stand for. And sometimes those oppositions that we stand against are so powerful, we just kind of crumble and fold up before them. One of those things that is a great problem for us as believer priests under God is lethargy. This thing, lethargy, manifests itself in kind of a lack of zeal, energy. Yes, 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 and then enthusiasm. You know that word, dunamis, dynamite. That's in us. But sometimes we act like we're little lady fingers who've gotten wet, and we hardly even pop. This happens because of all kinds of influences in our lives, and some of them are great, and they help us to stand firm, and they help us to increase, but there are all kinds of attacks that are happening all the time, some very subtle. Sometimes they just sneak right up on us, and we're in the mess before we even think about it, and we begin to think of ourselves not as distinctively ambassadors for Christ in a fallen world. We don't think of ourselves as to this distinct people of God, that Christianity is a totally different thing from all the world's religions. You see, biblical faith is not some kind of ho-hum religion. There's all kinds of ho-hum religions all over the place. The earth is filled with it. But resurrection faith is not that at all. It is God Almighty breaking into history, time, real time, to rescue us. And he has done this, and we see this, and we understand this here, but sometimes we don't get it transmitted down here very much, or it's here today, and then in the next hour, it's over here someplace floating around. He's risen, was that cry of the early church. But nevertheless, Peter could say, well, I don't know. I don't know what we're supposed to do now. I used to be a fisherman. I think I'll just go ahead and go back to fishing. And so there's kind of this constant push and pull, this constant strain in our life to be who God has called us to be and to be what the world wants to squeeze us into being. That thrill of salvation, that raging flame of devotion which developed in your life when you first received Christ, the world is constantly trying to snuff it out. The devil is attacking, attacking, attacking. Sometimes overtly, sometimes very subtly. So we have lethargy. And I think that that's a real big problem for us. We get set in our ways. We get settled. Let me see now. What time is it? Okay, it's about 10:45 on Sundays. I need to be in worship. We got that part down pretty good and things like that. But, you know, how many times does that get bumped and we can't even keep that appointment? I remember years and years ago, Brother Don Hamm had some folks that he had been stationed with in Guam, and they came to visit here in Fort Wayne and all those kind of things. They were having a great time this weekend. They had a barbecue and all that. Hadn't seen these people for a long time, and they were their best friends. And Brother Don said to them, tomorrow we go to church. Would you want to go with us? And they said, what time? And he said, well, we usually go, because we go to Sunday school, we usually get over there about 9, 9:30, and we do that, and then we have church. And the guy said, that sounds like an all-morning thing to me. Yeah, I guess so. I guess so, you know. And he said, well, we'll see what we can do. And Brother Don said, well, let's look. Here's the kitchen. You know, get up when you want to get up. You know, there's some bread over there. Make you some toast. There's something in the icebox. Fix yourself breakfast. We're going to worship the Lord. You see, it's hard because here he had this group of people, hadn't seen in a long time. They're having a great time renewing their friendship and their love for each other and all that kind of thing. And the devil was using those folks to say, don't go today. Just once out of all this time, you can stay at home. So there's that threat all the time of lethargy. But then there's another thing that's very, very harmful to us, and that is heresy. Heresy is basically false teachings. Don't make a difference what they are. These things spurred on, especially in our generation, they are in our time, they are here, and basically what happens is that they're, you know, well, let's go to Calvary, and your friend says, what's going on with Calvary? Well, we do this, and he said, no, we're going over here. Man, they have 10,000 people over there, they have a rock band. The place is rocking over there. Well, a lot of times, heresy kind of sneaks up and in as a false premise of Christianity. And generally what happens is these folks find or discover some heretofore undiscovered truth of Scripture. And so what they're teaching, nobody's ever heard before. And so, oh boy, that sounds interesting. What do we do? Well, we'll name it and claim it, and it's yours. Can anybody remember that when that was going on? Man, just sweeping across the nation. The health and wealth gospel. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus had one garment. He didn't have any money whatsoever. And somehow or another in the Scripture, the Lord of glory couldn't find out how to make money. But these people do. Just come, just do this, do that, whatever. This formula, particular formula. And, man, you're going to be... God doesn't want you to be poor. Well, I think God doesn't want to be poor in spirit, but I don't know about the material wealth. God will always supply our needs, but our needs don't necessarily encompass a new Mercedes. Our needs don't necessarily encompass the $4 million house on the golf course. But in our society says if you're successful, you have a Mercedes. If you're successful in what you're doing, you live on the golf course. It says all those kinds of things. That's the world over there. I think some of the saints of God that we're going to meet in glory, and you know, the Bible does say that. Don't sit here, because the Lord might say, not you. That guy way back there. Come right up here and sit right here. Our janitor in Parkland Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, Lonzo Meredith. Talk about a humble man. His wife is so sweet. I don't know if I could have lived on the money that he was making, because it wasn't a whole lot. But boy, I'll tell you, he taught me a lot of very important things spiritually through mopping the floor. Have you ever been in a pretty good sized restroom and you're supposed to go in there and clean out the urinals, clean out the commodes, put some fresh toilet paper in there, do paper towels in the thing, mop the floor, do all that kind of stuff? Have you ever done that? I'll tell you what, it's boring. And once you do it a time or two, it's really boring. And I was, you know, hurrying along, and Lonzo was asking me something, and I said, I'm almost done here. He said, how can you be done there? I said, well, I'm almost done. And he said, let me look around. Well, did you clean this one? You know, it hadn't even been flushed. Missed a spot. Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. Unbelievable. And the whole thing was so interesting in that sense is because he told me something very, very, very important. Whatever you do, whatever you find yourself doing, do to the glory of God. So cleaning the restroom? Yeah, can be that. It can be that. False enthusiasm. Oh my goodness. You need to come to our church. We get this, you wouldn't believe it, band. I mean, these guys can play. And they probably can. I don't know. Are we supposed to manufacture enthusiasm or receive it from the Spirit of God? I know my little nephew in Florida. He keeps me occupied with things from time to time, and he's been talking about generational curses. And so I asked him something about this a little bit. He says, well, we've been studying this for the last 6 months. You've been studying about generational curses for 6 months? I would have thought we could handle that in a couple weeks or something, you know? Something new, though. He never heard of that before. It started explaining things to him, you know, that part of the alcoholism in his family, part of this, it was a generational curse. And I believe that that's probably true to a certain extent. You know, I think there are people who can, my dad, for example, I don't know what it would have took to get that man drunk drinking beer. I really don't. He could just drink it, just drink it. He just drank it like water. Been doing that ever since he was a kid, I guess. Whereas somebody else, a couple beers in there, they're tipsy and just acting silly. Yeah, I think there is something to that. But listen, oh my goodness, the emphasis on the devil, he wants us to substitute anything, something, the hoopla for something other than the Holy Spirit power. He's good for that. Keep you over here. Keep you occupied over here. False enthusiasm over here. Do whatever it is over here. The Apostle John in the little epistle of John says, that which was from the beginning. That which we have seen, he said, and have heard, we declare to you. Listen, this is a eternal truth. Doesn't vary from one day to the next. Doesn't vary with some kind of interaction with whatever. He says that he said, we declare that to you, that your fellowship might be with us and your joy might be full. You don't get that from studying generational curses for over a year. Over in Acts chapter 1, it says what? Verse 8, but you shall receive power after which the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the commission. It don't change. The direction doesn't change. Following the Holy Spirit of God, as we saw this morning, Philip going out to the Gaza and running into the Ethiopian eunuch. If you'd asked Philip 2 days before when he was in Samaria, what am I going to do? He's going to say, well, we'll just keep preaching right here. Everything's going good. But that wasn't what God wanted. God wanted him to go and directed him there. You're going to be witnesses. A witness is somebody who testifies of what he or she has heard and seen in their own life. The saving grace that comes to us on our knees in Christ is a radical reformation, transformation, salvation act of God and God alone. It's an unforgettable moment in time. Repentance, forgiveness, commission of God. But it's the beginning, but it's not the end, is it? It's just the beginning of a lifelong process of growing in God's grace. The New Testament tells us, and it uses different euphemisms, it says that we're babes in Christ. We begin like babies. We're supposed to grow. We become youth, John says. Mature believers. So we're supposed to be babes, and then we grow, and we become more mature, and then we become mature in the faith. We shouldn't be bouncing around like ping pong balls by then. We're settled. There's some things that have taken root, driven. God has driven stakes in our hearts and our lives that those things cannot be replaced. But we begin as babes, but we're not supposed to remain as babes. Supposed to grow. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know, I think there's kind of four important spiritual disciplines that we must master, and I'm putting myself in that category as well, that we must grow. You know, it's very interesting to me. It's kind of keen that at physical birth, that baby is weighed 8 pounds something another. You know, that would be fun to catch an 8 pound something bass. My wife just birthed a baby that big. You know, 8 pounds something. Then they tell you how long, don't they? We don't normally do it, but they do take the baby's blood pressure. They check its sugar. They do all kinds of measurements on that child. We just get all focused in on that new birth. That's a remarkable and wonderful thing. But we're not supposed to remain as babies. We're supposed to grow. And spiritual growth demands something from us. The baby, as long as you're feeding it, those kind of things, we're going to grow. Well, we're babes in Christ, so we need to be fed too. We need to grow. Abiding in his word. Over in John 15, it says, if you abide in me, matter of fact, and without me, you can do nothing. My word abides in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. My word abides in you. We'll never get any place. We'll never grow. We'll never become the kind of people that God wants us to be without dwelling in depth, searching, studying the scriptures. John 8 says, 31 says, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. The Word of God is food to us. It's the pablum. It's the blueberry buckle. It's the food that we need. Jesus reminds us over in Matthew 4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's a spiritual thing. We need to grow. And we need to receive this word, and we can, in many, many ways, reading it. You know, in some places in the world, having a Bible is just, it is supremely important. And it is supremely important. It's treasure to them. I don't know how many Bibles I've got. I've got some here at church. I've got some home, my home library. There's some I read more than others. It's amazing. But there are places in this whole world where you're not supposed to have a Bible. Matter of fact, it's illegal to have a Bible. Yet even in those kind of places, believers crave and are willing to put themselves in danger to get the Bible. Now, they may not understand, or if you would ask them some kind of question, they might say, "Well, that's exactly what I need. You got to have the word in." But they know that instinctively because the Holy Spirit's saying, "Get the word in, get the word in. You got to have your Bible, you got to read it." Then you can get by listening to the Bible being taught, being preached. Another part of the process is very important to us, is something that most of us say, "Well, I can't do memorization. I just don't have the kind of memory for that." But we should be trying to memorize some verses. Some of them become memorized to us because we just use them over and over and over again. There's nothing wrong with that. One of the things I found so interesting during the Bible drills and those kind of things was the kids learning those verses. And boom, 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 boom. I thought to myself, "Oh, Lord, wouldn't it have been good if this old sinful self of mine would have had a Joy Kaplan when I was a kid? All those that would have been stuck in there." We need to read it. We need to listen to it. We need to memorize it. We need to study it. It's not good enough to just have a cursory reading of it. We need to study it. Maybe we have to get a dictionary. Maybe we need to get some kind of a Bible help or something. Study that so that we'll know what it is. If we don't do that, we'll never grow. Then there's another discipline. A discipline is something that we don't find is easy. And to me, this is one of the harder ones. I don't know what or how or whatever. The Lord kind of just infused me, gave me some very unique opportunities when I was first born as a babe in Christ. These great studies. Good Bible teachers. I feasted on that word. Wanted to. This other one, though, we did that every Saturday night. It's prayer. It's a discipline. It doesn't come naturally. It's a discipline. It's a hard one. Because all kinds of, I don't know, you probably read or somehow or another somebody suggested to you, you know, get up early in the morning or whatever is like that. Have a time of prayer. And all those things are wonderful and all those kinds of things are very, very helpful. But, you know, the devil can call you at 6 o'clock in the morning too. Ring, 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 you know. Have my prayer time. Go over there and answer it, and it's something. Most of the time, you can almost immediately identify it is a distraction. That call didn't need to be made 6 o'clock in the morning. Could have been made at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But you have your prayer time then. The devil says, call him up then. Let's interrupt that time. It's a discipline. But prayer is something that we need to develop in our lives. And prayer involves thanksgiving, involves adoration, involves confession, calls supplication, making supplication for each other. So discipline of prayer. Reading, studying our Bible. Discipline of prayer. Then fellowship with believers. It's very important. Paul calls this the koinonia, this blessed fellowship, as iron sharpens iron. We've got to get around each other as believers, and we've got to rub up against each other in that fellowship time that we might be able to grow. We get insights, we get challenged, we see how the Christian life is lived out on a day-to-day basis in somebody else's life, and we say to ourselves, boy, Lord, that guy's really got it going, and I want to be like him. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to be challenged. And so this business of fellowship, very important. I've seen this over the years in ministry, that one of the first things that usually happens in some people's lives is they cut themselves off from fellowship. They cut themselves off from fellowship. Not knowing and not able, I can see that. But I think once you cut yourself off from fellowship, then the next thing that falls is that prayer time. And the next thing that falls is that Bible study time. And the devil's got you right where he wants you. He wants you deep in this soup of lethargy. He wants you to say, when somebody comes up to you, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I've said this before, but when I first got out of the Air Force, came back from Korea, of course, and I had been saved in Korea, and so I was just kind of obnoxiously on fire for the Lord, I suppose, because I said a lot of dopey things, and gosh, you know. But I went to work for Fogarty Moving and Storage. I can drive a tractor trailer. I can back that thing all the way. The bigger the trailer, the better. These little tiny trailers, man, they're the tough ones. The 40-footers, they're good, no problem. But so I thought, I'll go there, see if they're hiring. They said, yes. And I said, no, I'm not going to do any over-the-road stuff. I said, I just want to be local. I've got stuff with my family and those kind of things. And they said, well, okay, we'll do that. And so they assigned me to a place over in Valparaiso there. And I went over to that place, and I introduced myself. And the foreman of the crew there introduced to him, okay, all right. Everything seemed to be going pretty good. At break time, you know, some guys would go outside and have a cigarette or whatever like that. I didn't smoke, so I didn't go outside and smoke a cigarette, anything like that. At lunchtime, I had my little brown bag, just like a lot of those guys. They went out and sat on the loading dock out front, and they would sit there in fellowship, and they would, you know, eat their lunch and stuff like that. So I would go out there, and I would set down my little lunch and open my little bag, and I was, and this guy would get up and leave. This guy would get up and leave. Pretty soon, I was the only one sitting there. And I thought to myself, man, is there, you know, something? Yeah. And this went on for about 3 or 4 weeks. And I told my wife, I said, you know, honey, I don't know that I can work over here. I said, these are the guys, the most antisocial guys I've ever seen in all my life. I said, I can't talk to them during the break time. They won't eat with me at lunchtime. They give me a job or whatever like that, all by myself somewhere over there in the warehouse and all this kind of stuff. I just don't know that I can function in there. And so she said, well, you know, maybe you ought to pray about that. Pray about that? These people need to straighten up, you know. But anyway, so I happened to be in the warehouse one day. The foreman is on a forklift and he's doing stuff. And he was looking all over the place, but I was the only guy that could be found. You know, he said, Ethan, come over here. Come over here. Come up here, man. And Mike, come over here. All right, I'm over here. Yeah, yeah. And he's telling me something or another. And I said, well, you know, actually what, I just got out of the Air Force not too long ago, and I was saved in Korea, and I believe the Lord's calling me to preach, and that's the reason I'm here in Niceville. I'm going to go to OWJC and start back into college, and I think God's calling me to preach. Turned off that forklift, jumped up, ran around the warehouse. Guys, come here. Guys come all over the warehouse. Here I'm standing there, you know. And he says to the guy, says, hey, this guy, he's just a Christian. What? That made no sense to me at all. Well, you see, a couple of weeks before I had come there, there was a guy who showed up with short hair and who didn't smoke and didn't drink and didn't cuss and all that kind of stuff because he was an FBI guy. And he was there to get close to those guys so they could find out where that guy was that had done the interstate commerce and drugs. And so they'd already sent a guy in like that. They sniffed him out. And so they thought, here comes another one. But he's not really an FBI guy. He's just a Christian. All right. All right. Well, listen. It's who you are. And then, of course, there is the aspect in our life of sharing the gospel, of witnessing. Over in John 15:8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Witnessing, sharing the gospel, the good news, should be part of who we are as an outcome, a natural outcome of the Holy Spirit living in us. And we talked about Philip this morning and the Ethiopian eunuch and all those kind of things. I don't know how many times, Brother Rick, I have said to myself as I walked away, I just missed the divine appointment. God got me there. There's the guy he's wanting me to talk to and all those kind of things. And I just kind of go in there, shuffling around. And never gave it one thought that, you know, I'm supposed to be here on business for my king, first and foremost. I hate to see it. The list of all those missed opportunities that I will have missed. That the Lord put me in the right spot at the right time to the right person, and I said nothing. Our lives should be a witness. And that's good, but they have to be verbalized as well. You have to tell people why you're weird. We're supposed to be fishers of men, I think. I'm going to ask Grayson to help me here just this morning. Can you stand up, sir? Oh, he's got to unload his pockets. Okay. What do you have here, Grayson?
Fishing pole.
Fishing bowl. Is it one that you usually use?
Not really.
Not really.
And there's no hook.
Oh. Yes, there's no hook. You can be glad there's no hook on it. Do you like to go fishing with your dad?
It depends what mood I'm in.
Uh-huh. Does it depend a little bit on whether you catch any fish? It's always better when you catch.
I don't want to answer that.
It's always better when you catch fish. I don't care what anybody says. Okay. So, Grayson's going to give you an example. He's going to try to catch a fish here this morning. Whoops. Well, he was saying the blue carpet is the better water. So you bait your hook, you throw it out, put it in the water. You got to put it in the water, don't you? Then what do you do?
Usually wait a little while.
Oh, what's happening there? What's happening?
Something.
Something? You got something? Whoa. Ah.
He's a fighter.
He's a fighter, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's a bluegill. See? He's a bluegill. You like bluegill?
They taste good.
They sure do. I like bluegill. All right. Well, okay. So that's not a bad spot. Try again. And this is just generally the way I do my witnessing. It's like this. Let your dad take care of that. All right, throw it back in the water again. Oh, a little better shot there. Got it over there where the fish were biting. Okay. All right. Oop. Oh. Got a nibble. Okay, set the hook. All right, here it comes. All right, okay, all right. Yeah, what do you think? That was a bigger one.
Nice feeling. Huh. Sure feels pretty light.
Pretty light, yeah. Needs something more than Beemot's, evidently. So that's a bass. Anybody ever caught a bass in here? Yeah, they're kind of fun, aren't they? They tug pretty good, yeah. All right, let's do it one more time there, Mr. Grayson. He's trying to add his practicalness to witnessing. We just want to sit down in the middle of the process. So we caught a bluegill, we caught a bass. Wonder what we might catch now. Oh. Meow. Catfish. All right. Okay.
He'll be delicious.
He'll be delicious. Well, listen. We've got to find something in us that allows us to use our spiritual gifts to fulfill our commission. And we just got to try it. We just got to do it. If you ran into somebody and you started talking about fishing and they said they don't own a fishing pole, they've never been fishing, they've never caught a bluegill or a bass or a catfish in their life, Laria, what would you say about that person? They're not interested much in fishing, are they? So we need to prepare ourselves for every task, and no doubt about that. It's a good thing to go to some kind of witness training course or something like that. But it's got to go from here to here to here. And to restore our enthusiasm, to restore what God has done with us and in us, we just got to step out and let the Lord use us in some way. Finding that place of service. If you haven't found a place of service, I can't tell you much. All kinds of places to serve. All kinds of different things. I think I can say you'll never be happy in Jesus until you serve. Because he's brought us into the kingdom. He's born us brand new. He wants us to grow, but he also wants us to serve him. To serve him. We haven't been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb to just sit and watch. And you know, the watchers sometimes, they're wonderful folks in a lot of ways, because they will tell you, "Well, you know, Pastor, that was a pretty lousy sermon. Well, thank you very much. I kind of like that one." You know, I have found that over the years, that sometimes the ones I like the best, because I think sometimes what it is they speak to me, not to them. But we had a guy here years and years ago, and his name was L.B. Bolin, and he was wanting me to go visit his uncle who was dying, and he said, "But, you know, Pastor, if you just go, you know, my uncle will be saved." I think, "Oh, my, no, not me, you know." He even told me that Tom Kemp, the pastor at Wayndale at that particular time, had visited his uncle several times, and he hadn't accepted Christ. I thought, "Oh, no. That's, you know, I'll go with you, LB, but, you know," I thought, "if something doesn't happen, he's just going to be deflated," you know. Of course, God had a divine appointment. LB was his spirit that got me there. And of course, God did work that work of great redemption in that man's life. But boy, I'll tell you, they dragged me over there. They had to drag me. I should have been saying, "Yeah, let's go. Where does he live? Let's," you know. But no, I'm just thinking, "Oh, this is going to end well. It's just not going to end well. Elby's going to get all this, you know, he's got this in his head that if I can just get there, that God's going to save his uncle." I thought, that don't work that way. But it did then. We just have to make ourselves available, friends. We just got to get out of our little cocoon, out of our comfort zone or whatever it is. Find that place of service. Do something that God, it was honoring God, and God can use you and your gifts and all those kinds of, your personality, your talents, all those kind of things God can use. And you will grow in His grace if you do that. Not only will you grow in His grace if you do that, but you will grow spiritually. And probably you will graduate from this particular class to the next class, to the next class, to the next. Two terrible things. Lethargy. I think that's the big one. Although the heresy thing, statistically, may compare even worse. We don't want either one. We want to be on fire for the Lord. We want Him to use us. Use us, Lord. Father God, as we're here today, we've looked at Your Word. We saw that fearless Peter, who sometimes made great pronouncements. Sometimes we talk about Peter sticking his foot in his mouth and all those kind of things. But nevertheless, he was just like we are. Sometimes he was where he was supposed to be. Sometimes he was listening to the Spirit of God. And other times, I don't know, I'm just going to go back to fishing, go back to my old way of life. I know about that. Can't do that. Can't do that. So, Father, quicken us again. Speak to us again. Touch us again. Use us again. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Let's stand. I think we have a hymn of invitation this morning. If you have something to make public this morning, here's the steps. The altar is open. This is God's house. It's not mine. And God will work in your life as He sees fit.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Oh, we trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you now.
I thank you for your kind attention this morning. I'm going to ask Dennis. Dennis, would you mind closing us in prayer, brother?
Thank you for meeting with us this morning as we've come today to honor you and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge that we heard this morning. Light our hearts on fire for Christ that we might be the witnesses that we should be. I include myself in that word, we. Lord, we all are prone to those times of lethargy and those missed opportunities. Strengthen your church, Lord, to go forth as that mighty army to win souls for Christ. Yes. Be with those this morning that are homebound and just ask you, Lord, to touch their hearts, minister to their needs, lift them up, give them courage, give them strength, and bring us together, Lord, next Sunday, if it be your will, if you give us another week, that we might worship you and honor you, that we might see souls saved this week. It's a new week, a new opportunity to serve you. And we thank you for your love, your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.